welcome to our visitors from near and far. I'd like to say, for those who would like to send their children out to Sunday school, you could go now. Children could go to Sunday school. And let me just open us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us safely here this morning. Lord, our heart goes out to those who are not able to find appropriate accommodation at such a time as this. Lord, we're reminded that you sent your son, Jesus, to save us, to save this world. Help us, O God, to turn our hearts towards you at this time. Pray that your blessing will be upon us and that when we leave this place, we'll be closer to you and encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been going through Advent, which is something I didn't grow up with. So I'm thankful to people here who have decided to make this a part of the tradition here. And I've enjoyed sort of this preparation, this thinking of Jesus coming and thinking of what that means. And so I really have enjoyed that process in the years that we've been here, and I've enjoyed, it's called Advent with a small A. All right. So, and we've gone through these different readings, and we're going through the lectionary. And this week, we'll spend some time in Isaiah again, as we have been many a times. And as is on your front, the front of your program, we'll focus on chapter 7, where the God promises that a young woman will be pregnant and is about to give birth with a son, and she'll call his name Emmanuel. And that is what we're going to talk about as soon as I have my presentation. All right, there we go. And we have also focused a lot on the theme of light overcoming darkness, inspired a lot by Reverend Desmond Tutu. And this week I just wanted to focus on a little light, just a little bit of light. So we read these words, we hear them, we sort of reference them in the song, just know. And as Christians in 2016, these words give us sort of this sense of assurance, this confidence, giving us this connection to a prophecy from a Jewish prophet many, many hundreds of years ago. And we think of the nativity scenes with Mary and Joseph and maybe some sheep and a cow. And it gives us sort of this warm feeling inside when we think of these words, if you have grown up in a Christian tradition. But if you read Isaiah 7, when these words were originally spoken, it wasn't quite as warm and fuzzy, the context and the time. And the time came up, it was a time of war. Some refer to it as the Syro-Ephraimite War. It gets really, really complicated, and there are lots of names in there, and I don't quite fully understand that, and we don't need to get into that. So I'll simplify it. It was a huge regional war involving many different nations going against each other and creating alliances and trying to overthrow people because they're trying to overthrow the big guy up north, and that's what's going on. Just to give us a little bit more context from the Bible, a few short generations after the reign of David and Solomon, David and Solomon ushered in sort of an era of peace and prosperity for the Jews and for Israel, and they were really on their way to becoming one of the big dogs, one of the big important countries and people in their neighborhood. But because of some long-standing and deep-rooted issues within the Hebrew people, some of the people who lived in the north felt slighted. And to be honest with you, David and Solomon didn't quite do a good enough job to incorporate them in the new unified country. And when Solomon passed as sort of the big, strong, rich king, a lot of the underlying problems got exposed. And so the people in the north decided to break away. And again, I'm simplifying this. There's a lot more complexity to it, but I'm trying to simplify it. They broke away and formed another kingdom, which was called Israel, and the southern kingdom where the Jerusalem was the capital, the spiritual center where the king was called Judah. Israel had their own king and their own line of kings. The northern kingdom was bigger. It was wealthier at times during these hundreds of years. But Israel, the northern kingdom, was also more prone to be less faithful to God. Judah in the south was smaller, but it's where the capital was and where the high priest was and where the temple was. And so Judah and their kings and their people tended to remain more faithful to God throughout this time of division. The people in the north were aligned with the Syrians, and they wanted to overthrow Assyria, which was the big dog. And they wanted the southern kingdom, Judah, to join them. But they did not. They refused to. And so, with this complicated regional war, the kingdom of the north decided to align together, join forces, and attack the south, primarily to overthrow the sitting king, whose name was Ahaz. Got it? All right, guys. It gets complicated. I'm trying to simplify it. So this is what's going on. There's a war going on. Ahaz is king. He is terrified because everybody in his neighborhood is allied to overthrow him, and they're in rough shape. This is what's going on. This is the beginning of chapter 7. When the house of David was told, that's King Ahaz and his kingdom, that Aram had become allies with Ephraim, the people shook as the trees in the forest shake in the wind. So it is in this time of dread and terror and fear and war and confusion that this promise comes, that this word comes. But this gets a little bit more of a twist and a little complication to this whole story. And that is, Ahaz was not a really good king. Unlike many of his predecessors and his own son after him, he did not remain faithful to God. And he, like the Israelite kings that in the north, fell prey to dishonoring God and worshiping the gods of those around him. Yet, God sends this promise through Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet is sent to Ahaz, and he starts off by saying, "Be careful, be calm, don't fear, don't lose heart. These pieces of smoking torches over the burning anger of Rezin, Aram, and Ramelia. Don't worry about all these people aligned against you. They're going to fail. They're not going to achieve their goals. They're not going to overcome you." Now, this then goes on. Now, this promise comes at the time with somewhat of a warning, and there's a sense of urgency to it on Isaiah's part, and God's needing to send a message, because Ahaz wants to align with one of the enemy countries to save himself. And so that's this added complication. It's a dark time. Dark not only because of the war, and the war was very brutal. 2 Chronicles chapter 28 references and outlines a lot of the details of this war. And at one point it says that 120,000 soldiers in the kingdom of Judah were killed. And so this is the sort of dread and terror and darkness that's hanging over this promise of Emmanuel. And it's accompanied by a people who were far from God at that time, as their king was unfaithful to the holy God. And so Isaiah, in his message to Ahaz, says, ask God for a sign. If you're not so confident in God, ask him for a sign. And essentially, as you can see, Ahaz kind of says, no, I'm good. No, I will not put God to the test. I don't want a sign. It might have been that he has already made up his mind that he's going to ally with Assyria, and he's going to do things on his own to save himself. And this is why our verse starts by saying, therefore, the Lord will give you a sign. That God, in spite of the darkness around, in spite of essentially the rejection, says, I will give a sign. And a young woman is pregnant and is about to give birth to a son. We're not exactly sure who this woman is. There is speculation. It could be Isaiah's wife, maybe Ahaz's wife. We don't know. But this is the sign. And she will name him Emmanuel. Emmanuel meaning God with us. Ahaz gets this promise, and God, Isaiah even goes on to say that after your enemies are defeated, I will restore Judah, I will restore your kingdom to a time before there was that split. The prosperity and the it will return. Your place in the neighborhood will be restored. But then there's a warning. If you align with Assyria, it's going to be problematic. And in the midst of this, the promise of God's presence from this child, from this woman, Ahaz refuses and does not receive, does not embrace the promise of God. 2 Chronicles, like I said, it really goes, breaks down this war quite a bit. And this is how Ahaz essentially responds. So at the time, he sent for help to the king of Assyria. Assyria's king, I don't know how to pronounce that, came and Ahaz to provide support. But it brought more trouble, not support. And during this time, Ahaz became even more unfaithful to the Lord. Sacrificing to the gods of Damascus, he defeated him. And then he kind of had a logic with himself. Since the gods of my enemies are being successful, maybe I will give sacrifice to my enemies' gods as well. But God's promise was still made that a sign that his presence will be near and with us. Presumably this woman did have a child. And it did mean that God was there. But this war continued. It got worse. Assyria, Ahaz's alliance with Assyria turns out to be disastrous. He himself and the entire nation is humiliated. He desecrates the temple. But God is there. There's a little child to promise us that God will be there. In Matthew chapter 1, we read that Joseph finds out of Mary's pregnancy, hearkening and referencing this promise made in Isaiah. But somehow someone forgot to give Joseph the memo. And this is problematic for Joseph. He decides, it says, to quietly divorce her, as they were to be married, and the complexity of what it means to be divorced if you weren't actually married, set that aside. And I thought, when I was reading this, I was thinking to myself, what are the implications of this for Mary? What could happen to Mary? What if she came across some really, really zealous religious people who decide that they are going to institute the justice as it was written, the letter of the law, similar to what Jesus himself faced when they brought the woman caught in adultery? Could Mary have been stoned? Could Mary have been left in poverty because she has no husband in a society that is so heavily patriarchal? Maybe she would have to grow up and stay with her mother, her parents, and live with them. Maybe no one would ever want to marry her. And so here is a fulfillment. Here is the woman with the child. And it is a troubling time for Mary herself, for her husband-to-be. And additionally, the king in Jerusalem is also unfaithful. And he gets wind that this Messiah is being born, and his response is to carry out a murderous rampage, killing several children, which also hearkens to another ancient prophecy from Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping with much grieving, Rachel weeping for her children, and she did not want to be comforted because they were no more. A promised child, an unfaithful king. But maybe there is light. But maybe the light is small. I think of John the Baptist was in jail because he was unjustly arrested for pointing out corruption in the government at the time. He's in jail. Maybe he's doubting. Why am I still here? Jesus, the promised Messiah, is here, and he sends word. He sends his messengers to find Jesus. Say, are you really the one? Because they were expecting that everything would change politically all the way down. But Jesus references the light around him. Healing, restoring, good news to the poor. In the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the darkness of a war, and of an unfaithful king, and a falling away from God, God sends a little light. In the midst of the murdering of babies, and an unfaithful king again, and the threat of a woman's future, God sends this little light. In reading the account, going back to Ahaz and his situation, during the account of the war, the regional war between all these different people in 2 Chronicles, there is this moment that's recorded, and it really just seems out of place. But it seems as the people, the Israelites in the north, got wind that they're going to be defeated. And they also got a prophecy from a prophet. And they were warned about their behavior and their cruel treatment of their enemies. And this little incident takes place. So what had happened is they're warned of it, and they decided, okay, you guys need to cut it out. We need to lay off. And this is what happens. So they're the fighters, the warriors, released the captives and brought the loot before the officers and the whole assembly. Then people named for this task took charge of the captives and dressed everyone who was naked with items taken from the loot. They gave them clothing, sandals, food and drink, and bandaged their wounds. Everyone who couldn't walk, they placed on donkeys, and they brought them to Jericho, Palm City, near their Judean relatives. Then they returned to Samaria. Right in the middle of this brutal, dark, terrible time, a little light. Just a little light. The time when our state government can't pay their bills, and at least the closing of facilities for homeless people, there's a small group of people trying to figure out a way to put up a temporary shelter. Just a little light. When Aleppo is falling and children in Syria can't cry anymore, a little organization set up as a woman's shelter in Lebanon is doing their little bit. A little light. Taking care, educating immigrant families. Light will overcome darkness. But as we go to a communion table, as we drink our little cups of juice and our little pieces of crackers, we're reminded that Emmanuel was just a baby in a dark time. And so as we do this, let's not think of God coming, but that God is here. God is here in the midst, in the middle, and in the heart of the darkness. Emmanuel, God with us.